Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
What a wonderful chapter, right? Chapter 2. We've been waiting and anticipating this day, right? We're finally, in comes Esther. Where is she? We've been talking about her for so long, but where is she? Well, she's right here in chapter 2. And it's so great. I've entitled this message, Isn't She Lovely? Isn't She Lovely? You know, this book of Esther, it truly is the stuff that fairy tales are made of. I wonder how many fairy tales were probably modeled after this book of Esther, right? They may have all taken their twists and turns, but this might have been the slate that they've used. When my granddaughter, who is now 18, was 5, she wrote a little book. And I'm going to show it to you right here on the screen. And it's called If You Decide to Be a Princess by Avery Hurley. Isn't she beautiful? If you decide to be a princess, stop wearing tacky clothes. You know what? I have an outfit like that in my closet right now, don't you? The jeans are very much in style, right? Very much in style. And you have to wear a pretty dress. And if you want to be a princess, you should act polite. And if you act polite, she says, please, may I have some napkins right there? Isn't that cute? Your mom might buy you a pony. So you ride it to school. And if you want to be a princess, be one. Right? That's all there is to it. Just be one, right? The choice is ours. We are daughters of the king. He has called us daughters of the king, and we belong to him. You know, almost every young girl dreams of being a beautiful princess. I know I did when I was a kid. And Esther is not just called a princess, but a queen. Her name in the Hebrew means myrtle, which means fragrance. It's just a lowly bush that also has a star-like flower. And her name Esther in Persian, we know, means star. Esther was born to shine. Open up your Bibles to chapter 2 if you haven't already. And let's just read the first 4 verses there. It begins with, after these things. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Notice how it starts off after these things. We always want to kind of look and see what they mean by that. After these things. After what things? You know, it says about 4 years have transpired between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we see on the scene, we see King Ahasuerus, he had just come back from a bitter defeat, a battle where he went against Greece and he was bitterly defeated. So we see as he came out to conquer Greece, he came back like a little whipped puppy with his tail between his legs, right? So our pompous king is now much humbled and a little sobered up. And he misses as he yearns for his old queen, Vashti. Well, his advisors know that this isn't going to fare well for their behalf, right? So they advise him against that idea. And so they come up with this brilliant idea. Can you just see him in the huddle together? Just huddling. Okay, what can we do? Oh, I know. Let's put on a beauty contest. We'll gather all of the most beautiful women from around the kingdom, the cream of the crop. We're going to get all those beautiful young virgins, and we're going to get them together. And we're going to, okay, I know, what can we get, what can we do? Okay, the winner gets to be queen. The winner gets the kingdom. It's amazing, isn't it? You can't make this stuff up, right? It's amazing. So they gather together and they get about 400 young virgins. According to Josephus, they gathered about 400. And they put on a beauty pageant and they get them all started in there and the preparations begin. You know, it appears by this passage that the king is being steered by his advisors, but we know what it says in Proverbs 21:1, right? That the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. In this game of chess, God has his hand on the king and is about to put his queen on the board. He's moving the pieces with his almighty hand and his sovereign will. For my first point of this message, I've entitled it, A Star is Born. We look at verses 5 through 7. Now in Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Isn't this just a beautiful passage? A star is born. Esther, who is described as lovely and beautiful, at some point in her life, I don't know when, the scripture doesn't say, she became orphaned. She lost both her mother and her father and was adopted and brought up by her older cousin, Mordecai. Throughout scripture, don't we see how God loves and cares for the orphan? Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father of the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. Is God in his holy habitation? You know, I think I've shared with you before, we have 11 grandchildren, and out of that, 3 of them are adopted. And we are so blessed to have these little ones in our lives. And not only have our kids been instrumental in changing their lives, but they've changed our lives as well. They are just the biggest blessings. You know, when we bring up, I love how I've seen my kids raise these kids just to know and love the Lord. And I know that they have been used just to change the course of these kids' lives. God cares, and he desires that we care as well. You know, maybe there is an Esther out there right now who needs you. James 1:27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Who knows if we take these little ones on, if we can change the course of their lives. I have my sister actually goes to this church, and she, through God-ordained circumstances, has taken on a foster child. And she met the mom at the Harvest Crusade, and mom is unable to care for this child, and the child was almost literally placed into her lap. And she is raising this child right now. And she has shared with me right now the foster care system here in Orange County is overloaded. We wouldn't think that in Orange County, right? But here in Orange County, there's a huge need for foster parents. So who knows if there's just one of us out there that might be able to take on a little Esther in their own home and adopt this little one as their own. They are desperate, and so it would be worthy of prayer. Maybe it's you today. I don't know. But we see how Mordecai was such a huge influence in Esther's life. We see his name is mentioned 58 times in this book, and 7 times it identifies him as a Jew. I love when I see in this chapter how obvious it is how much he loved and cared for Esther throughout this chapter. He took her as his own daughter, we see in verse 7. When Esther was taken to the king's palace, what did he do? He paced back and forth, right? He wanted to find out what was going on with her. Have you ever done that? How many of you have had a teenager, right? Okay. You pace back and forth. How are they? Where are they? When are they coming home? Who were they with? You pace back and forth. He worried about her. He was wondering what was going on in there. He taught her to respect and honor authority. I know, I love what Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it, right? He was concerned about her welfare. God had a plan for Esther's life, and Mordecai was God's instrument and guiding hand to bring it into fruition. Then I want to look at verses 8 to 12, and we see how Esther was that radiant beauty, polished and prepared. You know, in verse 3, that word, when it says that beauty preparations are given to them, the ESV says, let their cosmetics be given them. I love that. Kathy shared that in her blog before, and it's just hilarious to me. Let them be given to the women, right? We need those cosmetics. We see in verses 8 to 12 this process where these women were gathered together and they were taken into the custodian with Haggai, and they were all prepared. They had a year. They had 6 months where they were going under with the oil of myrrh. They were being oiled up and polished up. And then 6 months where they had special perfumes and ointments. So they were coming out. They wanted them to come out all polished up and smelling fine, right? So they had a year to do that. A whole year of these handpicked virgins to come out this way, Esther being one of them. So they all were being trained to please the king, so they probably had a course on court etiquette, right? To put it in the G-rated version, right? This story sometimes isn't so G-rated, but we're going to do the G-rated version today, okay? Okay. And they were being trained to do one thing, to satisfy the desires of the king. They probably went on a prescribed diet too, right? They wanted them to look their very best. You know, when I think, can you just picture this? All these women all gathered together in the same place, and only one is going to emerge the winner, right? I know Pastor Greg shared it on Sunday, but I have to share it as well. This is the stuff that reality shows are made of, right? If you could just envision the scene in your mind. Can you imagine if this was today, with one whole year to become the most beautiful girl in the world, with all the fillers, lasers, peels, plastic surgeries that we have available to us today? You can take a little off here, add a little there. According to Forbes magazine, the beauty business is a $445 billion business. Billions of dollars are being spent each year on perfumes. Billions more on cosmetics. And according to the American Society of Aesthetic Plastic Surgery, in 2016, $13.5 billion were spent on combined surgical and non-surgical procedures. All to be the most beautiful girl in the world, right? By the way, if you live in California, which I'm assuming that you all do, you have the cleanest and most expensive hair in the United States. This is $150 a month, probably a month the average person is spending, and there are more fake blondes in California than anywhere else in the nation, right? 85% of every blonde you see is fake. Just saying, right? It used to be blonde. You know what? I know what it takes to get me out of the door in the morning, to make myself presentable. Open up that drawer, right? And they're all of the little things, all of the things that you put on and the things you take off. But I am so thankful for makeup. If you had seen me before this, it was not pretty. You know, I have grandkids and we will FaceTime them. And sometimes you see your face in the phone. If sometimes I've just gotten done working out and I'm all sweaty and I forget when I go to the phone and I'm FaceTiming them and I go to my phone and it's jarring. I scare myself so bad. And I'm not exaggerating. I scare myself so bad when I look at myself in the phone. One time my grandson drew a picture of me when he was 8 years old, and we're sitting at the kitchen table, and he's drawing this picture of me. And I'm thinking, it looks finished right now in his, you know, pencil sketch that he's doing. And then all of a sudden he goes, oh, wait a minute. And he's looking at me. And he goes, and he went like this to my face. He had to draw in all the wrinkles down the face. You know, pretty soon, since I was a contractor's daughter, I am going to have to add into my beauty supply Bondo and duct tape, right? I think that those would be two helpful ingredients. You know, I think of all that I did this morning to prepare to come to you. And all of that would mean absolutely nothing if I first didn't prepare my heart, right? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, think about stars, Esther being that star. Where do stars get their light? Stars shine from the core of their being. They shine from the inside out. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 in New Living says, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Oh, and our pursuit of beauty, our beauty fades, but the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, this is what is precious to God. How do we become those beauties from the inside out? Those beautiful women who are beautiful in God's eyes. You know, there's no shortcut to God's beauty plan. So often we seek those little things that are just shortcuts. The magazines always offer them to you. But you know, if I want to be a purveyor of beauty, then I need to go to the source. I need to behold His beauty. I need to prepare my heart in His word. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I want to behold God's beauty. I want to look at Him through the pages of Scripture. I want to see His unfailing love, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering, His goodness, His truth, His forgiveness. As I behold His beauty in the Word, as I sit and soak in His presence, as I linger and take in all of Jesus through His Word, I'm changed and transformed, right? Before I look at myself in the mirror, I need to look into the mirror of God's word and be transformed by His beauty. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we gaze at Jesus, we are changed. You know, I think of Moses as he went up on the mountain, as he beheld the Lord. When he came down, his skin glowed. We want glowing skin. We want to spend time on the mountain with the Lord, to go up there and behold Him, and we will have that glowing, radiant countenance. There was a renowned Quaker scholar named Rufus Jones who was speaking of the importance of having a radiant countenance. After his address, a woman, he said, with an almost unbelievably plain face, came up and asked him what he would do if he had a face like hers. And he replied, "While I have troubles of my own of that kind, I've discovered that if you light it up from within, any old face you have is good enough." Isn't that so true? You know, so often when I show people pictures of my friends and we're all gathered together, everyone from the Bible study, if I'm showing them to people in the world, they will look at it and they will go, "You have the most beautiful friends." And I know that they are seeing that lit up countenance. They are seeing Jesus sparkling through their eyes and their smiles. So we need to prepare in the Word. We need to linger in His presence. And we need to prepare in worship. Hadassah, her name, means that sweet and beautiful fragrance. Notice they had 6 months of these beauty preps of perfumes and being prepared for just pleasing the king. Psalm 45, verses 10 to 12 says, "Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him." The Lord desires us to come and worship him. He is our king, and he desires us to come before him in worship. Psalm 29:2 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, we want to behold him. We want to behold his beauty. I think about Mary in John chapter 3, where she broke her alabaster box that was so pricely, that was so costly to her, that was her dowry, and she took that. And what did she do? She anointed the feet of Jesus. She offered up that sacrifice of praise. She anointed it. She wiped his feet with her hair. And then it says in verse 3 that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Isn't that amazing to know that that perfume, that anointing, her act of worship filled that room with this sweet fragrance? And don't you know that Mary took on that sweet fragrance herself as her hair took on that smell, that gift, and that act of worship? We want to be that sweet fragrance to the Lord. When we enter a room, do others know that we've been there by the fragrance that we leave behind? 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Oh, our beautiful lips singing his praises. Oh, I think of Esther, how in this time, how her light shone, and this gift, how her light shone, her beautiful gift of worship just shone to all in the house. Oh, how our light shines when we, in the midst of dark times, trust in him and his love for us. And instead of grumbling in hopelessness, we proclaim his character and sing his praises. As we undergo God's beauty preparations, he prepares us for the work that he has for us to do. Psalm 90:17 says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. As we take on his beauty, his likeness, that is the beauty that we bring to others. I love this last week when I watched the service for Billy Graham. And I love what each of his children came up and shared. When his daughter, Ruth, or Bunny Graham, shared, she shared about her dad. And she was sharing about how she had had two failed marriages. And she was so afraid to go back to her home, afraid of what her father would say, because they had all warned her against this second marriage. And she was so afraid, but she took this long drive to her father's house, and as her car turned into the driveway, she was afraid. Her daddy could have easily said, I told you so. But when she turned the driveway, he was standing there waiting for her. And what did he do? He scooped her up in his arms, and he loved her. She said, no judgment, no condemnation, just unconditional love. She said, my father was not God, but he showed me that day what God was like that day. Do we show others what God is like because we have spent time with him? We want those beautiful hands. You know, when I think of beautiful hands, I think of my grandmother who had the most beautiful hands as she constantly was giving and serving and setting a table for just one more. I looked at those worn and weathered hands and there couldn't have been any more hands more beautiful to me. I love what Ruth Bell Graham has over her kitchen sink, as Kathy has shared with us before. Divine service conducted three times daily. We made a dish towel out of that, and we sold it at our kiosk in the back. Beautiful hands that wash dishes, change diapers, pick up dirty clothes off the floor for the 100th time, right? Doing the laundry, cooking, and serving meals to your family. When we do it all to the Lord, it is a beautiful fragrance to the Lord, isn't it? When we do it all with love, we do everything with love, it is a beautiful fragrance to him. Proverbs 31:20 says that she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Do our hands reach out to others that are in need? Do we offer a helping hand to those that are in need? Ladies, we want beautiful eyes. in the morning as I am either putting my contacts in or putting on my eye makeup, I need to pray that the Lord would give me eyes that would see the lost and lonely and hurting ones, eyes that weep with compassion for those that need that touch for Jesus, eyes that are full of love for Jesus and love for others. As I'm putting on my earrings in the morning, I pray for beautiful ears, ears that would listen to the voice of the Lord, guiding me and directing me through the day, ears that would listen as others pour out their hearts. I want beautiful lips. As I'm putting on my lipstick in the morning, I can pray that my lips would be those that would sing his praises throughout the day, that my lips would be those that would speak life and encouragement to others, that I would speak with grace-filled lips, that my words would be a gift to those who hear. Oh, over and over again, we read in this chapter how Esther found favor. Every room she went into, she left a lingering presence of grace and beauty. In verse 9, we see with the custodian, we see how she obtained his favor. That word, Swindoll says, that word obtained his favor literally means she lifted up grace before his face. Isn't that beautiful? Though Esther may have been taken into the harem against her will, she didn't grow sour or bitter because of it, but she demonstrated poise and grace instead. Perhaps the reason that she found favor and grace in the sight of all who saw her was because she herself was gracious. She must have seen that this was all part of God's plan, that it was a much bigger picture than she could even imagine. And that even though she was in the minority, she served a big God and she saw his sovereign hand in placing her there. Do we model this kind of grace? Oh, I love what Ned Graham said about his father too, although it's pretty funny. She said that he was fat, right? He said he was faithful, available, and teachable. I bet nobody's ever called Esther fat before, but Esther was also fat. She was faithful, she was available, and she was teachable. As Mordecai guided her and directed her throughout this passage, we see that she listened, she took it on, she took it all in, she soaked it in, and she was willing to do and honor his authority and to go where he sent her and listen to his instruction. She showed great restraint and grace as he told her not to divulge her kindred people until the proper time. God had the time and the place, and she was listening to that voice. She was willing to be God's vessel, even though it involved great sacrifice on her part. She showed great humility in the fact that she could have requested anything she wanted, but she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And as a result, she won their hearts. I think that we, as women, the crowning act of God's creation, think about that. God created the world, and yet women was the crowning act. And then what did he say? He said, "It is good." It is good. We as women, I believe that every place we go, that we should bring beauty to that room. We should make that room more beautiful upon our having entered it. Don't women want to bring beauty to every place we go? We want to put flowers. We want to set the table. We decorate the home. We have beauty on our mind. Women are those that want to bestow beauty on others. I think it's innate within us. God wants to use us to bring beauty and grace to everyone we come in contact with, just as Esther did. And number 3, the chosen star. Not only did Esther win the favor of all who saw her, but when we look at verse 17, we read that the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Look at her, the queen. She is crowned queen. You know, often we can think, you know, that's great. Look at Queen Esther. Of course he chose her. She was the most beautiful in the place. But what about me? You know, we all compare ourselves to others. Women don't do that, don't they? We say, okay, she can do that, but I can't do that because look at what's going on with my life. Of course the Lord's going to use her. She's so gifted. She's so talented. But what about me? There's no way he can use me. You know, just as every star is different in the sky, just as every star is a different shape, size, a different color, so God has made you unique in size, shape, and color, and he has a unique purpose and a unique plan just for you. Psalm 147:4 says he counts the number of stars and he calls them all by name. If he counts the number of stars and he knows them by name, I've got news for you, ladies. He knows your name. And just as Esther was this king's favorite, so you too are this king's favorite. You are all his favorites, and he delights in you, and he chose you, and he has a plan and a purpose and a calling just for you, handcrafted just for you, for your unique person that he has made you to be. When and why does God choose us? Is it because we're so amazingly gifted and talented or beautiful that he picks us? No, right? But that's good news, right? To me, it's very good news when I think of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, we read that Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amazing. We are to glory in the Lord, not in anything that we have done. I love what it says in Deuteronomy, that the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. He loves us. He loves you. And when did he love us? While we were ugly, while we were yet in the depths and depravity of our sin, while we were his enemy, and still he came and he chose us and he died for us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 says that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, predestined us to adoption by sons, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Just because he wanted to, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that great? We are accepted in the beloved, and it's not by anything we've done. God accepts us, and he chooses us, and then he washes us, and he bathes us in his beauty. It's not the other way around. He crowns us and accepts us as his beloved. Amazing. I love what Psalm 45, verses 13 to 15 says, "The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace." We are the daughters of the king, all glorious within. Amazing. And you, that unique star, have been chosen by God himself. Esther was a woman of influence, and God used her because she followed that unique plan that God had for her. What position of influence does God have you in right now? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you work in the children's ministry. You know, in the year 1854, there was a 17-year-old boy who was working in a shoe shop. in Detroit. He didn't know Christ, and he had no interest in the matters of spirituality or religion, but he was forced to go to Sunday school. Like a lot of kids, maybe you drag your kids to Sunday school. One day, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where this boy was working, and he said, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I want to talk." And so they went down to the basement of the shoe shop, and this Sunday school teacher led this young man to Christ. That Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball, and the 17-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. We now know that he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world, and he shared the gospel with 100 million people. Well, at one of his meetings, J. Wilbur Chapman was led to Christ. And at J. Wilbur Chapman's meeting, Billy Sunday was led to Christ. And at Billy Sunday's meeting, Mordecai Ham was led to Christ. And at Mordecai Ham's meeting, through his influence, Billy Graham came to Christ. And in 1973, at a Billy Graham movie, Shelley Hurley, on a Saturday afternoon in a theater across from South Coast Plaza, had her life changed forever as she gave her heart to Jesus Christ that day. So Edward Kimball, Sunday school teacher, you had a profound influence in my life. God has called us. Our fourth point is to arise and shine. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen that movie Wonder. If you haven't, you need to. And if you have children, they need to see this movie. It's about a young boy who the world wouldn't view as beautiful. He was born with severe facial deformities and didn't go to school until he was in middle school age, which can be very brutal for a child. So he goes there and he is scared to death, and he just says, "I just want to hide. I just want no one to see me. I just want to blend in." And his sister, Via, says to him, "You can't blend in when you were born to stand out." God used this little boy to transform this school and how they looked at each other and learned how to treat each other with kindness and grace. Esther was that God-fearing woman in the midst of a pagan culture. She was shining up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. She was living above the world and its ways, in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to arise and shine out of this culture, to be different, to stand out, to rise up and shine. When do stars shine the brightest? Against the backdrop of a dark sky. And in verses 21 to 23, we see that dark sky as this dark plot was hatched against the king. In verses 21, we see, "In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." The Lord had Mordecai, who most likely held this position of honor and authority because in the king's council, because of Esther's new position as queen. He was at the right place at the right time and overheard this devious plot. So Esther warns him in Mordecai's name, that time would come for Esther to be used to preserve her own people on an even larger scale. But for now, her ministry began at her own home, right? Okay, maybe her palace. Maybe her home was her palace, but it began at home. So like our ministry begins. Esther was a woman of great influence, and she used her position to save the king. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. Just as I was in Hawaii that time when the missile attack was coming, I was there at our house, and the neighbors came to my door on a beautiful Saturday morning, and they're darling little couple, and they're like, where do we go? What do we do? It appears that this missile attack is coming, and basically you have 20 minutes to find a place to hide or to go and to do something about that. Well, I looked at both of their faces, and I took them, and I grabbed their hands, and I said, you know what? The most important thing is that we know where we're going to go when we leave this earth. And I prayed, and I basically prayed the gospel as I prayed. Are we warning others that there is an enemy out there? I love what Franklin Graham said. It was well at this service. He said, my father believed in the Bible as the sole authority, and he would always say, the Bible says. He believed in what the Bible said about heaven and what it said about hell, and because he did, he preached with urgency. He warned of sin's consequences and that there is a judgment coming. Are we preaching the gospel with urgency? We have an enemy out there, but we have a God that wants to be our shelter. I love what Pastor Greg posted in his Instagram last week. If you want to pay the greatest tribute to Billy Graham, then preach the gospel like he did and invite people to Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Ladies, we want beautiful feet as well, right? I know my feet are a sad and sorry sight to look at, but when they spread the gospel, they are beautiful. As I put my shoes on in the morning, I need to pray, Lord, give me beautiful feet today. Help me see those that are in need of good news. Daniel 12:3 says that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Mordecai wasn't rewarded right away, but his good deed was written in the king's book. Do you ever feel like you're serving your family, no one notices you, no one says thanks? Sometimes being a mom can be a thankless job, but just like Mordecai, the day's going to come. I know because I've read the back of the book. You're not home yet, ladies. Just as God sent Esther as his star to save and preserve his people, a greater star has come and is coming again. Numbers 24:17 says, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. In Revelation 22:12, we read, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Anne Graham Lott said at the end of her father's service, she said, in view of his appearing, I will preach the word. I will do the work of an evangelist. I will share the gospel. I will run my race and live my life so that 5 minutes before I see Jesus, I will have no regrets, and I will exalt and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray this morning. Out of Psalm 90:17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.